Max, thanks for inviting me out. I'm always refreshed to be with you men and women out here. I tell you, isn't this a gorgeous place? I never get tired of coming to Sullivan, especially when I know the story of how the Lord gave it to us. This is a great place. God is here. He's everywhere, really. But there's some places He appears more. I think it's because we've dedicated it to Him. And I love what Jack Taylor says, Lord, You want to do office work and we give You office space. And that's what this place is out here, office space for the Lord to work. So before we begin tonight, I'd like to lead us in a word of prayer. So join our hearts together as we pray. Father, as You have led Max and the staff of the BSU to ask me to come tonight and share on this subject, the people, the person that God uses, I don't want to get up and speak a vision of my own heart, but I want to speak out of the mouth of the Lord. And I remember those words from the lips of Jesus Christ when He said, For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. And I know that His command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. So Lord, tonight, I pray that my lips and my heart may be Your channel through which You can speak to each of us tonight. Lord, I know us as Christian workers that we really don't need one more message, but we do need to meet You and to hear You. And so we ask tonight that You would make Your presence manifest and that You would speak to each of our hearts. May we not be hard to get through to. In Christ's name, amen. Well, our topic tonight is the person God uses. And I was letting my mind just scan over the scriptures as to this subject of the person out of all the world that God reached down at a given time and said, You're my man, You're my woman. And if He ever does that, it's always by grace. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, For what I am by the grace of God. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. The grace of God is never a license to laziness. And we're going to talk about that a little more later. But in 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says that God's eyes roam to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of the man, meaning generically the man or woman, whose heart is perfect toward Him. And you know, the strange, eerie thing about God is that we don't fool Him with our outward forms. He looks at the heart. Aren't those tragic words in 1 Samuel 16:7 when the prophet Samuel, it says that none of his words fell to the ground. All Israel knew that he was a prophet. And when he saw Eliab, he said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But God tapped him on the shoulder and said, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, for I have refused him. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. You know, those are such tragic words. I have refused him. You know, man can elevate you. Man can put you in office. But God is the one who puts up one and sets down another. And I don't know any more tragic. It just makes chill bumps go up my spine to think that one day God might say to you, say to me, Jim, I have refused you. And aren't those tragic words in Judges 16:20, when regarding Samson, it says, he did not know that God had departed from him. There's one thing worse than backsliding. And that's backsliding and not know you have backslidden. And in Hosea chapter 7, verse 9, it says, strangers, speaking of Ephraim, it says, strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth it not. That's the nature of becoming disqualified. Tragic when we don't know it. I love that song. I sat back and I almost cried a while ago when you were singing that song, Replace the Lamp of My First Love. You know, one of the dangers of being a Christian a long time, one of the advantages is you gain experience, you gain walk with God. You can come to the end of your life like the autumn when the beautiful colors are in your life and you're such a glory to God. You reflect His glory. But it's also tragic to come to the end of our lives and like Paul said, he feared in 1 Corinthians 9:27, lest I should be a castaway. Be discarded. Be disqualified. And I was at a conference several years ago and we had a man by the name of John Crawford. Some of you know him. He's now up over 70. He's about 72 or 3. And John had just celebrated his 60th birthday. And we invited John to speak to a conference for a whole week up in Colorado. And we had 300 or 400 people there. And at the end of the conference, a young man in his mid-20s came up to me and he said, Jim, I want to tell you what's been the greatest blessing to me at the conference this week. Well, immediately I thought, well, now let's see. Was it a message? Was it a workshop? Was it a prayer meeting? Well, what was it? And he said, it wasn't anything on the program. It wasn't even what John Crawford said. But he said, Jim, in my few years that I've been a Christian, I have never seen a man 60 years old still walking with God with a fresh vibrancy and a first love for Jesus Christ. He said, I just figured when you got older, you just kind of calcified, you know, and just kind of got so familiar with it that it had lost its flavor and lost its excitement. But he said, the greatest challenge to me this week is to have a model that someday when I'm 60, I could be walking with God like Caleb was. He said, but Jim, in my experience, I've never seen anybody like that. Now, he didn't have a broad Christian experience, but in his limited experience, he had not seen a person God was evidently with in the latter years of his life. So we want to look at this subject tonight. What seems to be the qualifications for God using us as we grow older? And I've seen some of this in people around me. I've seen some in biographies. And what I'm going to share with you tonight is not an inspired list. It's not a comprehensive list. I'm sure there's other things. But as I have thought, what is it I want to major on? These are the things that I think are at least a good place to start. It seems to me that the person that God uses is a person who has a passion for God Himself. A passion for God Himself. I think it's Peter Lord who says, many of us come seeking God's hand, but we don't come seeking His face. I remember as a young boy, my dad used to go to market. And he'd go to St. Louis, and he'd stay gone a week to buy for his clothing store. And I can remember my mother one day saying, she shouted with glee from the kitchen. She said, "Boys, Daddy's home." She'd heard the door slam out in the driveway. And we all were about, maybe 4 and 6 years old, and we ran to the door, and Dad came through with his suitcase, and the first thing we said to him was, "Daddy, what you got in your suitcase for me? What did you bring me?" And I remember my father, he set his suitcases down, and he said, "I brought you me." And we went, he says, "Well, aren't you happy to see me?" And we said, "Yeah, Daddy, but what you got in your suitcase?" And he laughed and went over and opened his suitcase and he gave us the presents. But you know, that's the way children are. Children use you. Children are all wrapped up in things. The tragedy is when we get to be adults if we do that. And I wonder how often God feels. Oh, here comes Jim again. He wants me to do something for him. A businessman friend of mine, a pastor friend, called one of the laymen in his city, and the man was not a member of his church, but a very close friend of his, and they went out to lunch, and they were sitting having a great time. In fact, they pulled out a New Testament, and they were sharing some verses of Scripture with each other and some thoughts of what God had done in their spheres of influence. And finally, the businessman looked at his watch and he said, "Well, Dick," he said, "I've got to be back at the office in 20 minutes. Now, Dick, what can I do for you?" And Dick said, "Nothing. I just wanted to be with you." He says, "Dick, come on, you can tell me. What do you want me to do for you?" And Dick says, "Nothing. I just wanted to have lunch with you." And the man looked startled and he looked at my pastor friend Dick and he said, "Dick, you know I'd give you my right arm." He said, "Dick, I'll do anything you want." But he said, "Dick, this is the first time in my life that anybody has ever invited me to lunch that didn't want some. I can't believe you just wanted to be with me." And Dick later told me, he said, "Jim, isn't it tragic how we're always playing our angles? We use people. The only time we want somebody is we want them to do something for us or to give us something." And you know, I wonder how often God feels that way. But just to love God, to be loving God. And I think to have a passion for God entails two things. One, it entails a praising heart. Two of the most powerful situations in the Bible, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament, happened when men and women begin to praise God. You remember in Acts 16, 25, when Paul and Silas were in the prison there in Philippi with their backs bleeding, having been falsely accused and beaten, sitting there in the stocks in prison, praising and singing at midnight, and an earthquake came, and the miracle was not that they were freed and the prison door opened. The real miracle was that none of the prisoners wanted to leave. Captivated by the power of praise. I remember speaking at a conference up in Colorado several years ago, and I cannot remember in my 35 years of ministry ever speaking where I felt that I was just standing there watching God work. It was like I was saying things I didn't even realize I was saying. And the people, God, we just sensed God's presence in the room. But do you know something? At that conference, for 45 minutes before I was to speak each night, we praised God for 45 minutes. Well, God was there. He was invited. He was the star. He was the one that we were focusing on. And one of the characteristics of the man or woman who has a passion for God is that there is a love to praise, to admire, to esteem. And then, of course, in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 22, when the city was surrounded, Jerusalem was surrounded by the children of Ammon, the children of Moab, and the children of Mount Seir. And Jehoshaphat cried out, "Oh, our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do. But our eyes are upon thee. And God came back in verse 20 and he said, you shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And then it just says, and this is the little key crucial phrase in the whole chapter. It's the phrase that we call in Bible study cruciality. It's where the whole thing turned on a hinge. And it says, and when they began to praise the Lord, God set ambushments against the enemy. And when they got out there, there was not one live enemy, and it took them 3 days to bring the spoil in. The power of praise. And I think that one of the characteristics of the man or woman who has a passion for God is they love to praise the Lord. And then secondly, there is a thirst for God. To be with God. And you see, the Pharisees did not lack knowledge. In fact, a good Pharisee, I understand, had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy memorized by heart. How many of you have memorized those five books? Yeah, I mean, nobody had a memory program like the Pharisees. But Jesus looked at them one day, and it's recorded in John 5, verse 39 and 40. He said, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is these that bear witness of me, but you will not come to me that you may have life. Isn't that interesting? You can do Bible study and not come to Jesus. But to be with God. A passion for God. I remember when I was a senior, or rather a junior at Baylor University back in the early 50s, back in the dark ages, when we still had the wooden bridge over Waco Creek. But I was an RA in the dorm, and I couldn't study because people were constantly knocking at the door wanting a pass key. They had locked their key in the room. So if I was going to study, I went over to 7th and James Baptist Church, went up in the upper floor of the educational building and would find a classroom up there, a Sunday school classroom, and I would study there for 2 or 3 hours. I found I could get more done there than I could 5 hours in the library. And this particular day, I went over and I opened the door to this room, and over in the corner, I saw a young boy a year younger than I. He had his shoes off like Moses did at the burning bush. And barefooted, he was down on his face on the floor in that Sunday school room. Now, he wasn't doing that to be seen by anybody. He didn't know anybody was going to come in. But this young kid was a constant challenge to me. There was a Christ-likeness about him. And even now, I hear from him 3 and 4 times a year, and in every letter, he tells me about people that have come to Christ over in Western Kentucky. I'm not surprised. Because that day, as I went in that classroom, I saw him worshiping God down on his face. And he had a passion for God. Secondly, the person that God uses has a sensitivity to God. Not only a passion for God, but a sensitivity to God. You remember in Psalm 32, God said to David, I will guide you with my eye. Now I want to tell you that my mother had the most powerful eyes of any woman I have ever met. My mother had dark brown, almost black eyes. And when she was in the room, there was no doubt as to who was in charge. I had to sit with Mother and Dad every Sunday in church from the time I was in the nursery. And as I got older, well, they brought me to church. And if I ever misbehaved, my mother would reach over on my little bare legs and she would take the skin on the top of my leg. Try it on your legs right now. Just take it and then twist it. Ooh, doesn't that hurt? I mean, she would twist it and I'd go, ooh, to keep from screaming out in the worship service. And that, you know, for 2 or 3 weeks then I behaved in church. As I got older, she said, "You can sit in front of me or behind me, but where I can reach you." And then as I got a little older, she said, "Okay, Jim, you can sit anywhere in this section of church, but you must always be where I can see you." And oh, I can remember times sitting, I headed for the back row. Fred Fox and I always sat on the back row. Get as far from the preacher as possible. So we'd be back there, and if we started talking, I can still remember my mother whipping that head around. And those eyes said, "Jimmy White, if you don't straighten up and keep your mouth shut, you wait till I get you home." I'd straighten up. See, what did I have? A sensitivity to mother. Her eyes communicated volumes to me. And the man or the woman who is sensitive to God, there are two characteristics of many, there may be many, but these are two very important characteristics of sensitivity to God. There is instantaneous obedience. Someone has said delayed obedience is disobedience. But the person who's sensitive to God is the person who immediately responds. In Acts 13:22, here again you have those tragic words regarding Saul. It says, "And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will fulfill all my will.'" Isn't that great? God says He will do everything I ask Him to do. And instantaneous obedience. But secondly, there is a quickness to confess our sins. And David sinned tremendously. You know, he not only committed adultery, but he committed murder and he committed cover-up. And yet when Nathan came to him and said, "You are the man," David said, "I have sinned." You know, those little three words are so hard to say. But the person who's sensitive to God is one who quickly can say, "God, I have sinned." I went for a walk the other night because for the last couple of weeks I've been just feeling constant pressure, feeling like I had three times more to do than I had time to do. And it's very important for me to fulfill my responsibility. And when I feel I am inadequate or I am not able to keep up with what my responsibility is, I can tend to get a little fidgety and I get a little irritable on the inside. And God and I took a little walk the other night and He said, "Jim, outwardly you are not sinning, but on the inside your spirit is filthy. And I want you to tell me about it." And so there were just about three or four attitudes that I said, "Lord, I'm this, and I'm this, and I'm this." And you know, immediately I just felt like that song, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." But a sensitivity to God is a sensitivity to confess our sin. Because if we don't, it will kill desire for the Word of God. You'll just be going through the motions when you try to read the Bible. And if we learn to confess our sins, David even said in Psalm 19:13, "Cleanse me from secret faults, and keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins." Do you know what presumptuous sins are? They're sins like where you go, "So what?" Jerry was talking with a lady in a department store in Colorado Springs one day several years ago, and this woman was identified herself as a Christian, and Jerry thought, "Wow, this is wonderful. I met a Christian saleswoman here in Dillard's." And they began to talk, and this woman brought up, "Well, my husband and I are getting a divorce." And Jerry, in her very gentle and yet direct way, she said, "You know, the Bible says God hates divorce." And the lady looked at her, kind of startled, and she says, "Well, God hates a lot of things." Now, what is that? That's presumption. So what? And one of the signs that we're getting a long way from God is when we begin to shrug our shoulders. Oswald Chambers says, "Be careful what you begin to shrug your shoulders over in your Christian life." Sensitivity to God is instantaneous obedience, and it's quickness to confess when we haven't been obedient. Thirdly, the person that God uses is a person who has a thankful heart to God. Gratitude, a thankful heart to God. And I think that involves a couple of things. One is it's thanking God for the good times. One day I was trying to have my quiet time up in Colorado Springs. We had just gotten back from Africa in 1973. That's 20 years ago. And we were a little short on money. And month after month, we were kind of just barely getting by. And I looked around at all my neighbors, and they had garden hoses out, and they had sprinklers going, and they had electric lawnmowers, and I didn't have an electric lawnmower. I had a push lawnmower. And I really couldn't even afford to buy two garden hoses. So every time I wanted to sprinkle my lawn, I had to take that big garden hose and pull it around to the front, and pull it back around to the back. And I was sort of feeling sorry for myself. And so for about a week or two, I had focused on a few things I didn't have and a few things that had gone wrong. So for years, my wife and I have had a little agreement that she has her quiet time in the bedroom and I have mine in the living room. We both like to walk when we pray, so we kind of run into each other if we're in the same room. So I was down in the living room and I was walking around the dining room table and I was trying to pray, and I felt like my prayers were just hitting the ceiling and bouncing back. And I realized what I was doing. I was focusing on a few things I didn't have and a few things that had gone wrong. And God said, "Jim, look at the many things you do have and the many things that haven't gone wrong." And all of a sudden I realized, hey, Rodney and Valerie and Jimmy are all upstairs healthy in bed. And the policeman has not come to the door with the body of my little Jimmy in his arms, having been rolled under a truck in the streets of Colorado Springs. And I said, "Oh God, I'm so happy about that. Thank you." And I just began to name the things I did have and the things that hadn't gone wrong, and tears of joy began to flow down my cheeks. Because God was allowing me to exercise gratitude. And A.W. Tozer says that in his opinion, the only thing that will keep you from becoming a grumpy, cranky old man or woman in your latter years is a spirit of gratitude. And to learn to give thanks. It keeps us from bitterness. It keeps us from covetousness. And you see, there's a verse of Scripture in Deuteronomy 28, verses 47 to 49, that says, God says this, "Because you serve not the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart for the abundance of all things, therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, whom the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in want of all things, and I will put an iron yoke on your neck until I have destroyed you." God apparently cannot tolerate ingratitude. And when you look at the list, the downward spiral of the horrible sins in Romans 1 that led down to finally perversion and homosexuality and all that which we're seeing in America today, it starts with, neither were they thankful. But the man or woman that God uses, I wish tonight I had the time. It's kind of a long story. But you know, God just loves I'll tell you a little bit of it. There was an Anglican bishop out in East Africa. And one day he had prayed, and I won't go into all the details of it, but he had prayed that God would give him £100 for his work in Tanzania, which was called Tanganyika at that time. And God brought it in a 75-pound check, a 20-pound check, and 5-pound check. And it's an interesting story around each of those. But over a weekend, God brought in £100 exactly in answer to prayer. He went back to Africa. 5 years later, he was home on furlough. He was driving through New Zealand, and he saw the road to Ashburton where he had gotten that money. And a driver was driving him along there, and he said, "Is that the road to Ashburton?" And the driver says, "Yeah, you've been there before?" And he says, "Yeah, I sure have." And he just bowed, he just closed his eyes. The driver didn't even know it. And he said, "Lord, I want to thank you for that time 5 years ago when you supplied my need for Africa in 20 pounds, 75 pounds, 20 pounds, and 5 pounds. And I just want to say thank you." And he just breathed that prayer, remembering what God had done 5 years before. He opened his eyes, and the driver said, "By the way, Bishop Stanway, my wife and I were praying this morning, and we'd like to give you £100 for your work in Africa." And he said it was as though God said, "If 5 years later you can remember the details of what I did for you, I'll show you how fast I can do it again." Grateful to God, sensitive to God, but also thankful to God for His many, many blessings. And then fourthly, the man or woman that God uses has an attitude of dependence upon God. An attitude of dependence upon God. And I think that this can be characterized with a couple of things. One is that we walk in prayer continually asking God, but walking with that spirit of prayerfulness, praying about everything. Now the Bible says, pray about everything. Meaning that you just walk with an attitude. See, like the Gibeonites, they fooled Joshua, and it says that he took of their victuals, he took of their peace offerings, but they asked not counsel with the mouth of the Lord. And one of the problems as you grow older is you begin to spot the characteristics of success and failure, sin and righteousness, and you can just say, "Oh, I know this one." But if you don't ask counsel at the mouth of the Lord, you can easily be fooled. And it always pays to check in with God. In Jeremiah 23, verses 21 and 22, God said, "I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have announced my words to my people and would have turned them back from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds." If they had just come and asked my counsel. But secondly, the second characteristic of a person who has an attitude of dependence is they're continually giving God the glory. There's a spirit of humility. There's a realization that if God uses me, it is by His grace, and I am just reflecting His grace to others. When Billy Graham was receiving an honorary doctor's degree several years ago, he went up and got it, and he says, "Today I gladly receive this honor on behalf of the one to whom it rightfully belongs. I am merely the vessel God has chosen to use, and I'll hold this temporarily until He comes back. And then together all of us will give it to Him, to whom belongs all the glory." And it's not so much that every time somebody pays you a compliment or says, "Oh, thank you for being a blessing to me," that you say, "Oh, praise God, praise God." That's not it so much as it is the attitude of our hearts of knowing that whatever we are for the grace of God. And Isaiah 42:8 says, My glory will I not give to another. And one of the things that God will not tolerate is for us to reach out and take His glory. See, God said to Saul, when you were little in your own eyes, did I not make you king over Israel? And one of the difficult things to do as we grow older, as we assume more responsibility, as we have more experience, is to keep an amateur spirit. Of God, I've got to have you, or it's total collapse. So the man God, or the woman God uses, is one who has a passion for God, a sensitivity to God, a thankful heart to God, an attitude of dependence upon God. And then, fifthly, a shepherd heart under God. A shepherd heart. You know, it's awfully easy in the Christian ministry to get wrapped up in program, to get wrapped up in your spiritual gift, but not really love people. And three times, Jesus said to Peter, feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep. In Jeremiah 12, 10 and 12, God came down to the pastors, the shepherds, and He said, many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness, and being desolate, it mourneth unto me. The whole land is made desolate because no man lays it to heart. And so often we can be like the hireling that Jesus talked about in John 10 that sees the wolf coming and we run. We're a hireling because we're not the shepherd of the sheep. And a man or a woman who has a shepherd heart finds people more important than paper, projects, or personal business. And the man or woman who has this shepherd heart, there's two things that are characteristic about them. One is they're willing to be interrupted with people's needs. I want to tell you folks that in all my years of ministry, some of the times when God has seemingly used me the most came as a result of an interruption, not something I had planned in some of my glorious upper tower planning sessions. Very few of those have ever been that fruitful. But the times when God has used me came as an interruption to my plan. So I've come up with this little axiom of life. Plan your work and work your plan, but realize that some of the greatest things God will do in you and through you will come as interruptions to your plans. Because God just has not agreed to give us the whole plan at any given time. I, being in the way, the Lord led me. You got to be out moving in the right direction, but God leads you then. And secondly, you're willing to take the initiative to meet people's needs. Jeremiah 3:15, I will give you pastors according to my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. In Philippians 2, 20 and 21, Paul said, now listen, this is Paul. This is in those glorious days of the early church when we kind of look back and we see an aura over it and we think it's so wonderful. But listen to him. He says, I'm sending Timothy to you, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own things, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Even the Apostle Paul didn't have that many people around him who had a shepherd heart to lay down their lives for the sheep. The man who led me to Christ lives in Oklahoma City. I was 12 years old. The night I was saved on July 3rd, 1946, he laid his hand on my left shoulder out at Lake Lugert at the Quartz Mountain State Park. There were 300 young teenagers there. And I was sitting on the back row again. Mom and Dad were not there, so man, I not only sat on the back row, But the other kids, one from Frederick, one from Mangum, and I took the bench and moved it way back out several feet away from all the other benches under a tree. And I was under such conviction. For 2 years I'd been under conviction. And I sat there, and when the invitation was given, this pastor came around and he laid his hand on my shoulder. And he said, "Jimmy, wouldn't you like to be a Christian?" And that night I gave my heart to Jesus. And it was so clear, I know that night I came to know Christ. But this pastor told me years later that he invited a man, and I'm not going to call his name, to his church to preach a series of meetings every night for a week. And this man has the whole New Testament memorized. And he can preach and just mesmerize people when he preaches. On the final night of the meetings, there in Colorado Springs, where he was then pastoring, later on, in fact, he prayed at my wife's wedding, my wife's and my wedding, 32 plus years ago. My wife's wedding and my wedding. It just happened to be on the same day. And But it's interesting. He said we had a reception out at our house for the people of the church to come by and kind of have a chance to get to know the evangelist. And he said we got to the house and he said, "Jim, I was embarrassed." He said this evangelist went over in the corner and sat down with the song leader, turned their backs to everybody, and sat there and talked all evening, and nobody wanted to interrupt them. And people felt kind of uneasy, and one by one they kind of left, until finally the pastor said, I went over and said, "Would you like me to take you back to your motel?" And on the way back, I said, "Did you not feel well this evening?" He said, "Oh, I feel fine." He said, "Well, I noticed you just, you know, you didn't mix with the people." And he said, "Oh," he said, "listen," he said, "my gift is preaching." And he said, "I love to preach to people, but when I'm through preaching, I am tired of people. I don't like to be around people." You know, I don't know where he'll spend eternity. Maybe heaven. But the thing is that he did not have a shepherd heart under God. See, Billy Graham is a great preacher. But boy, I had a man tell me that when you're around Billy Graham, you think you're the only person in the world. His greatness is not from the platform, but what he is personally with people. And if God is going to use you, He's going to use a shepherd. And we need to ask God, "Lord, help me to be a faithful shepherd under God." And then sixthly, God uses a man or woman who's trained in their spiritual gift and skilled by God. Who is trained in their gift and skill by God. And I think this entails a couple of things. One is learning the basic skills of ministry. That's why most of you have come here this week, to pick up some new skills of how you can be effective in discipling people. And then to do everything you can to develop your spiritual gift. Howie Hendricks says, "I have never found a prepared man or woman that God didn't use." And when I was a young Christian, back in the mid-40s, one of the great preachers in America was George Truett of First Baptist Church of Dallas. And I was reading a biography about him, and also W.A. Criswell. And apparently W.A. Criswell went to Southern Seminary. And one night, some of his male friends there at the seminary burst into his room and said, "Wally Amos, let's go kick up our heels. It's Friday." And he was over studying his Bible at his desk. And he says, no, I got to study." And so they laughed. And as they walked out of the room, one of the guys looked back over his shoulder. And he says, "Well, what do you think you're going to do? Take George Truett's place someday?" And here's this young W.A. Criswell, age 23 or 4. He said, "Well, somebody's got to." Little did he know that one day he would be a great pastor of a great church. When you discipline yourself to develop in skills and in your spiritual gift, God will use you. And then finally, the man or woman that God uses is a man or a woman who is available to God. Availability. Someone has said the only ability God needs is availability. It's being ready and eager to go when God says go. And it's being ready to do and say what God says. Being available. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, Isaiah said, "Lord, here am I, send me." I can remember several years ago, many years ago, when I was just a young Christian at Falls Creek. I was talking, in fact, to Charlie Johnson tonight about R.G. Lee. He used to come every year to Falls Creek and preach his famous sermon, Payday Someday. And I can't remember who preached that night, but somebody spoke on being available to God. And that night, instead of going out with my girlfriend or going down and buying a milkshake with some of the guys, God greatly burdened my heart. And I went up to our old cabin on the hill there at Falls Creek and over behind and down onto a baseball diamond. And it was a dark night with just a little moon shining in the sky. And here I was, just a kid of about 19. And I remember taking off my baseball cap and I got down on my knees. And I said, "God, I want to be available to you. Wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it." Now, that's been tested many times. And there's times I've had to come back to God and say, "God, I'm sorry. I wasn't as available as I meant to be." And keep renewing that and tuning it. But I think somewhere in our lives, we need to come to a place to where we take a long walk and say, "God, I want to just officially tell you that I am not my own. I am yours wherever you want to send me, whatever you want to do. I'm yours." And if I start dragging my heels and putting it in reverse, God, come upside and whop me like Sally used to physically. That's my mother. One time my mother asked my dad, "Leon, why don't you spank the boys?" And he said, "Honey, you do enough for both of us." Well, I want God to whop me if he has to keep me available to him. But let's pray. I'm going to ask my buddy Bill Kennedy to come up and pray. Bill, come up here. Bill and his wife Pam have just left the pastorate in San Francisco, at the San Francisco First Baptist Chinese Church. And they're here working with us. We're co-laboring together. Bill, lead us in prayer, would you? Let's pray.
Father, we thank you for speaking with us and speaking to us tonight. We would just pray again, Lord, as Jim opened us in prayer, that whatever you've spoken to us tonight, that we need to receive and to hear and to act upon, that we would submit fully in obedience to you and follow you fully. Father, thank you for this gathering, for the joy of being together in fellowship. We ask you again, just encourage us, instruct us, meet with us, and send us back to our places of ministry, revived and refreshed, ready for all that you have for us personally and for those that we serve. In Jesus' name.
If you would, just take the next few minutes, go back over your notes without anyone leaving or saying anything. You know, many times God speaks to us. In a few moments you'll hear something else. We don't want to miss what the Lord said, so take the next few minutes. We've planned the time in the schedule for you to do that. Go back over your notes. Spend a few minutes in meditation, a time of prayer, a time of commitment. And before we move on in the conference, God has spoken to us. Let's be sure we've done what we should have done before we ask Him to say anything else to us. Let's make sure we've responded to what He said. So take the next few minutes to do that, please.